Thank you, Lori, and thank you for your willingness. I don't see our regular admin here, Lynn, so I just thought I would go ahead and introduce myself. So my name is Regina Dawn Akers, and I am here tonight to teach from the Seven Steps to Awakening, including my journal on the Seven Steps to Awakening. One process that I've always had that seems extremely helpful to my own awakening is contemplation and writing. In the beginning, it was kind of a journaling process. Many of you know the journaling process that I used. I now call it root cause inquiry. And then at some point, it developed into what we'll call a scribing process, where I would ask inner wisdom questions and receive answers, or I would read like the New Testament and receive an interpretation, right? That's how NTI came. There were several years of that scribing process. But when the scribing process ended at the end of the teachings of Inner Ramana and Thoughts of Awakening, shortly after that I was guided to contemplate the seven steps to awakening, and my process of writing shifted a little. It shifted a little. It was no longer hearing an inner voice like it was when I was doing Inner Ramana or NTI or the questions and answers that I used to ask in the personal messages. It was more I would feel, I would contemplate, and I would feel a silent wisdom, and I would put the words to it. So I would write what I was feeling, and that's what I call my Seven Steps Journal. And I'm also doing that now with our Wednesday night Sufi contemplation groups, that same process of contemplating and writing. The contemplating and writing has always been very helpful to me, and I love it. Somebody once, I think it was Stacy Soli, recently asked me if I was writing anything now. and I laughed and I said, oh, you know, I said, that's my process. Is that if I ever quit writing, it might mean that I've quit the process of awakening. But that's not necessarily true, because processes change. You know, like meditation is becoming more and more a part of my process now. And someday, who knows, I may put down the pen. I may put down the pen and just go purely into the silence. But ever since I've started this process, ever since, I would say I started writing around June of 2004. I've always been writing. So writing is a big part of it for me. And so again, what I'm doing now during this time is sharing my Seven Steps journal. I think what I would like to do first, I always love to play a song before I do this, though, just kind of as a time to get silent. And as I was listening to Lori talk about her willingness, that she had an opportunity to be willing today, and she was strengthening that willingness muscle, I thought of a song by Resta that I used to love. In fact, you know, in that same period when I was starting this process of writing and journaling, you know, like in June of 2004 and July of 2004 and August of 2004, I remember walking down the street on a fairly deserted street near where I worked. It was mainly just woods on both sides of the street, singing this song at the top of my lungs, just, you know, singing to the trees and the sky. And the reason was I really wanted to increase my willingness. I felt that that was the most important thing for me then. And this song seemed to help. So I would just walk and sing and walk and sing and walk and sing. So here you are from Resta. Are you willing?
Are you willing to be beautiful and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be beautiful and shine my love. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be beautiful and shine my love. Are you willing to be gentle and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be gentle and shine my love. Gentle, gentle, gentle in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be gentle and shine my love. Are you willing to be joyful and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be joyful and shine my love. Joyful, joyful, joyful in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be joyful and shine my love. Are you willing to be peaceful and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be peaceful and shine my love. Peaceful, peaceful, peaceful in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be peaceful and shine my love. Are you willing to be helpful and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be helpful and shine my love. Helpful, helpful, helpful in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be helpful and shine my love. Are you willing to be worthy and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be worthy and shine my love. Worthy, worthy, worthy in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be worthy and shine my love. Are you willing to be giving and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be giving and shine my love. Giving, giving, giving in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be giving and shine my love. Are you willing to be open and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be open and shine my love. Open, open, open in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be open and shine my love. Are you willing to be trusting and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be trusting and shine my love. Trusting, trusting, trusting in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be trusting and shine my love. Are you willing to be radiant and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be radiant and shine my love. Radiant, radiant, radiant in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be radiant and shine my love. Are you willing to be beautiful and shine your love? Yes, I'm willing to be beautiful and shine my love. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful in Christ. Yes, I'm willing to be beautiful and shine my love.
I really owe a lot of gratitude to Resta during the first, you know, few years at least that I was on this spiritual path. I used to listen to her songs over and over and over again. In fact, I would use her songs to help teach me to let go of thinking, what I would do. I had like an hour and a half commute to work then, and of course home too. So 3 hours a day I was in the car. And so I would put in a Resta CD. I would actually, I had like 9 of her CDs then. Now I think I have 13, but I had 9 of her CDs, and I would close my eyes and pray that my hand pick out exactly the right one for today. And I would take a CD and I would put it in, and I would listen to the CD, without thinking. And if somewhere during the song my mind started thinking and suddenly I noticed I wasn't listening to the song again, I would start that song over and I would listen without thinking. And so this really helped me to, you could call it an early form of meditation. It just really helped me to let go of my thinking, whatever I was thinking about, and just return my attention to something that I had decided to place my attention with, and in this case, the songs. And there were often, there would be one particular song on the CD that my hand picked out that was really pertinent to whatever I was going through at the time. And sometimes I would listen to that one song, whatever the song of the day was, many, many, many times. So Resta really was one of my very early teachers, and I have great appreciation for her. All right, so why don't we go ahead and get started with the 7 steps to awakening. What I'm going to do is give you a link from my journal. This is 709, which I started with last week, but then I got involved talking about the winter retreat, and I'm going to go back and start with 709 again and then move forward from there. It kind of feels like I was talking more about the winter retreat than doing an actual 7 steps teaching, but it's what happened, and a lot of people loved it. I really appreciated not only the teaching, but the messages from Yeshua through Brent Haskell, and also I think the comments from Michael Langford that were here in the sanctuary. So it really was a wonderful evening, and that has been posted and shared. I called it a banquet of wisdom. It was shared on reginadonacres.com. You can find it under audios, recent audios, and it was also shared on the Awakening Together website. I believe I posted it under featured talks, but I also posted it under events, past events. So you can most definitely find that if you didn't hear it last week and you're interested in knowing what was taught at the winter retreat, which was led by Brent Haskell. And so tonight I'm going to talk about the 7 steps to awakening, again beginning with quote 709, which is in step 3 of the 7 steps to awakening. It's from the Yoga Vasistha. It's a very, very short quote. You are the self, not the mind. Very, very simple. In fact, I'm going to type that one in. I think that if we learn this, we've learned everything. You are the self, not the mind. Even now, you know, I mentioned that I started practicing letting go of the mind with Resta's songs, and I've practiced letting go of the mind for years now. And actually, if you were to compare to where I was when I started this process in spring of 2004 to now, a significant, significant amount of mind has been let go. I think a 7 steps teaching a few weeks ago, I talked about how you know when you've let go of something because it's no longer showing up and chattering in the mind. So like if you had a big fear of rejection, for example, you know, that may have showed up in your mind in a lot of different stories. There may have been fear that your different lovers along the way were going to reject you. There may have been fear that your friends were going to reject you. There could be fear that I am going to reject you. There could be fear that your employers are going to reject you. Just story after story after story, all with that same theme. But when you let go of the belief in rejection itself, which can be done, I know because I've done it. When you let go of the belief in rejection itself, all of those stories fall away. So for lack of better words, it's like one portion of your mind becomes quiet now, where there was a lot of chatter about, you know, things you had to do to keep from being rejected. All of that is now gone. And so, yeah, it was the root cause, exactly. So as you let go of different root causes, different primary beliefs, you know, another really big one being this unworthiness belief or guilt belief, or as you know, I call it the I am bad belief, that has so much chatter in the mind, just that one thought. It's amazing. And when you transcend or let go of that belief, a whole lot of chatter is lost from the mind. So you kind of know when you're truly done with something because your mind no longer is chattering about it. Now, I will give one little caveat because I think it's always important to be completely honest. There are sometimes beliefs that are what I would call dormant. They're dormant and they're very hidden and they're very quiet. They're not chattering all of the time. And it takes something in your lifetime to trigger them. So sometimes it will seem like, you know, something is gone and actually it has just gone dormant. And then something may happen in your life one day that will bring it back up. So if that happens, you know, that just know that it wasn't as healed as it appeared. So, and that's okay, you know, because if it's not healed, it will at some point be triggered so that it can be healed. So it's okay. And again, it doesn't mean that you're bad because you thought it was healed and it wasn't. It just went dormant. I have been told, although I don't know this from my own experience, I have been told even the ego itself can appear to go dormant. Can you imagine that? Even the ego itself, the ego being the belief that I am a distinct personal self, can actually go dormant for a time. But then again, it will be triggered at some point and will start to arise again if it was only in hiding. So I think it's okay just to be aware of these things. I would never worry about anything. I don't think worry is ever helpful. But I think it's okay just to be aware of these things, that sometimes things can go dormant and then show back up again. And this is why many, many masters will say, even if you appear to be awake, and in this case, by the word awake, I mean the ego appears to be dead, right? That you should actually continue your spiritual practice, you know, primarily, usually at that point, it's meditation, going into long periods of just stillness, just being, and that you should continue your spiritual practice because actually it's possible that the ego is just dormant, and if you you know, get some idea that you're done, however that appears, and you abandon your spiritual practice, and it was just a dormant ego, it can come back again. So it's really nice to kind of be aware of all of these things. And so this is why, you know, I think it's helpful to just always be the spiritual student. Just always be the spiritual student. I love my spiritual student time. And for me, that's the early morning, when I spend time in contemplation and meditation. And I really haven't done a lot in the evening in a long time, but now I am beginning an evening routine. And I think that that something in me has just shifted. One reason I never had a strong evening routine is because I get sleepy at night. I get very sleepy once it's dark. I used to joke that I'm like a chicken. You know, chickens, if you know anything about chickens, chickens are up and moving around as long as the sun is up. But when the sun goes down, the chickens go to bed. That's what they do. And I'm like a chicken. But I have discovered something that is actually helping me to stay awake. I'm actually going to write to Michael Langford and see how he feels about it. So I won't share it with you until I've shared it with him. But it seems to be allowing me to meditate at night without falling asleep. So I think that I will be bringing my spiritual practice into the evening as well and extending my meditation to maybe not only an hour in the morning, but an hour in the evening as well. But I seem to be getting off the subject. I don't mean to. What I am attempting to say here, as I've already put in the room, I'll put it in the room again, is you are the self, not the mind. And so as we let go of the mind more and more, and again, if you're, some people I think seem to have different processes about letting go of mind. I can only talk about my process. It's the only process that I really know intimately. But my process of letting go of the mind started with letting go of significant false beliefs pretty much one at a time. And then at some point there have been enough significant false beliefs let go that I was able to recognize, what Ramana Maharshi would call the I thought. I was able to recognize the I thought as the root of all thoughts and able to begin looking at that thought as the significant root cause that really needs to be let go of, and begin practicing letting go of that. And that is the practice I am still involved in at this time, is just letting go of the I thought itself. And I do have periods, by the way, of I don't know how to say this. I do have periods of, I guess I'll say, not being hooked by the I thought. I have periods of not being hooked by the I thought. And I really recognized this about a week or so ago, especially when somebody asked me a question. I don't remember exactly what the question was, but I was not being hooked by the I thought at that time. And when she asked the question, in order to answer the question, I like had to shift into, I call it being Regina. I had to shift into the I thought in order to answer. And I noticed the shift. I noticed how I had to put myself back in being Regina. Although, before that I wouldn't have, I wasn't thinking about it at all. That's the funny thing. I wasn't thinking about whether I was or wasn't Regina. There was no thought at all about it. That's the whole thing. No thought at all about it. And then in order to answer the question, I had to shift in, but I saw myself shift in. I went, oh, that's interesting. I had to shift into the head and into the thinking and into the I thought in order to answer this question. So I just noticed it. I have nothing more to say about it except that, something is happening there too. Something is happening there too. And that's, and that's just being noticed is all. So you are the self, not the mind, which is why we are here to let go of what we think. We are here to let go of what we think. And I'm really pausing there so that can sink in, really sink in, because I can't think of another gift that I would want to give to any one of us other than really, 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 really getting this. We are here to let go of what we think. And I can use the current political landscape as an example. It's easy to think thoughts about, for example, Donald Trump. What's the other guy's name? Ted Cruz. Hillary Clinton. Bernie Sanders. Marco Rubio. President Obama. Right? Whether you think positive thoughts or whether you think more judgmental or negative thoughts, it's easy to think something. And you see, we are here to let go of what we think. So as soon as we notice ourselves really forming an opinion, that's the best time to let go of the opinion, to realize, oh, that's right. That's right. I am the self, not the mind. I'm not going to attach to this mental idea. So sometimes if you get into a personal conversation with me about something like politics, I can say things like, oh, I can tell you what Regina would think. But I don't listen to that. In other words, I still see those thoughts showing up in the mind. And I can see I call it the invitation to get strongly bought into different political opinions. And I choose not to think them. Last night, the last thing I did before I went to bed was I was watching just a little bit of the news. I do watch the news pretty much every day. I like to check in with the world at some point during the day. And so I was watching the news last night, and I was watching Donald Trump. I guess he was actually having a press conference. That's what they call them, right? He was having a press conference. But I was watching him, and I only watched him for 5 or 10 minutes. You don't have to watch him. At least I don't have to watch him for long. Because now, you know, we've been listening to him since last summer, and there's not a lot of change. So it doesn't take long to hear what's being said. And so I listened to him for 10 minutes or so, and then kind of thought, well, you know, I know what's going on here. I don't need to watch anymore. And so I went to bed, and I dreamt about him. And I can't tell you what I dreamt. I know that I dreamt about him, and I'm not surprised. He was the last thing I saw before I went to bed. So I can't tell you what I dreamt. I don't remember that specifically. But I remember the feeling of waking up after dreaming about him. And the feeling was that of, he's my beloved brother. I mean, really, he's my beloved brother. That was the only feeling that I could feel after dreaming about him. I don't know anything about the dream. I think in the dream I was just watching him talk like I had been before I went to bed. I don't think it was anything significant. But that feeling hasn't left me all day, that he is my beloved brother, you know, like the Apostle John. If I was to say the feeling that I have about him is like the feeling for, I would have to say the Apostle John. And why, I don't know. Why the Apostle John? I've never thought of myself as having particular feelings for the Apostle John. Except maybe I have always thought of the Apostle John as gentle. Right? And maybe that's kind of funny, because I don't think most of us think of Donald Trump as gentle. And so maybe just saying that I woke up with the same feeling for Donald Trump as the Apostle John, maybe that is saying something. Maybe that is saying something. But if I let the thinking mind get in there, I mean, Regina can certainly have opinions about Donald Trump. In fact, Regina can have spiritual opinions about Donald Trump. And I don't want to, because I want to continue to let go of the mind. And I can't let go of the mind and have opinions about politics. I don't know how to do that. I saw a friend of mine posting in Facebook today something. I guess she's recently become vegan. She wasn't before. And, you know, she made the post that sometimes people just become vegan because it feels right for them, and that's all there is to it. But sometimes, you know, it's based on these thoughts about, she said something about how animals are being tortured, similar to our Timothy Conway satsang in January. I'm sure you guys, some of you have heard that. And so she was talking about how animals would be tortured, and she thought everyone would want to know this so that they could become vegan. I have a diet that I follow. And I don't have a single story about why. I've watched my mind, though. It's so funny. I've watched my mind want to make up stories about my diet. My diet is, I guess I only learned the name of it last weekend. It's called Pesco Vegetarian. I didn't know till last weekend. But my diet is primarily, you know, vegetarian, except that I do eat fish. And I'm not a vegan. I do eat eggs and dairy products. So I guess I just don't eat land animals, right? I have shrimp too, but only fish and shrimp. And that's because I'm allergic to all other seafood. But I don't have a reason for my diet. I would have to make up a story. I would literally have to make up a story. And I've seen different stories cross the mind, so I could sit here and make up a story right now about why I have a diet that I feel to follow. Some of the stories are based on health. You know, my mother, and her family have always had heart disease as something that comes to them easily, and high cholesterol and all that kind of stuff. So maybe I'm guided to the diet for health reasons. Oops, slipping into a story. Or I could get into a real spiritual story. This is the Jesus diet. You know, when we read the Bible, you know, Jesus ate fish. Oops, slipping into a story. And I love to watch the mind. Do it the old-fashioned way, Regina. Just lie. Yeah, I love to watch how the mind tries to tell a story. And notice even about that one thing, the diet, the ego was willing to make up at least two stories if I was willing to buy into one. And if I bought into the health story, then that would be my story. Well, I eat this pesco vegetarian diet because I don't, you know, my mother has had open heart surgery and my grandma died of heart failure and my, you know, blah, 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 blah. But that's not true. It's not true. That has nothing to do with it. Not a thing. Or if I believe the Jesus thing, I could make up some really great spiritual ego story about this is why I eat this way. But you know what? That's not true either. And you know what the funny thing is? There's a number of things that each of you are, I'll say, doing. And the reason you think you're doing it is just one of those stories that the mind makes up that you believed. Think about that. If you could let go of the story and you might still have the same diet, or you might still have the same exercise practice, or you might still have the same spiritual book that you grab the most, even if you drop the story. Holy Spirit once told me that when we say, you know, I'm doing this because... Everything after the word because is a lie. See, you know why it's a lie? Because it's just the mind and we believed the mind. Think about that. I'm going to go see my mom because I haven't seen her in 2 years. And I think, you know, someday she's going to die. If I don't go see her every now and then, I think I'm going to... Whoops. I'm going to go see my mom because everything after because is a lie. I'm going to go see my mom. Boom, is enough. Right? I'm going to the spiritual retreat because yada, 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 yada. Everything after because is a lie. I'm not going to the spiritual retreat because yada, 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 yada. Everything after because is a lie. It's enough to say I am going or I am not going. Think about how attached we are to the mind. And remember that, of course, our purpose is to let go of the mind. And so be willing to start catching yourself listening to a story, even telling a story. Boy, if you're anything like me, the first time you really notice you're believing a story is when you hear it coming right out of your own mouth. You're telling somebody else, and then you hear it as you're saying it. You go, oh my God, you know, I'm believing a lie. I'm making up a story right now. So let's look at the journal. We've been looking at quote 709, you are the self, not the mind. And we've just been spending some time with it, is what we've been doing. I'll tell you another thing that I find helpful, and I do it as I teach, as well as when I'm sitting there on the sofa by myself contemplating. I think it's really helpful to stay with something. Because when we have an insight of some type, or a realization of some type, or a clarity of some type, the ego wants us to forget that we had it. And so it seems to me that it's helpful to spend time with something. You know, like it would have been easy just to say, you are the self, not the mind. Remember, we're all here to let go of the mind. All right, let's see, what's quote 710? But, you know, at least for me, it doesn't seem to have the same impact if I move through it. It ends up being more of a concept than a true insight. Where a true insight, Michael Langford says, of course I can't quote him exactly, but I got the gist of the idea. A true insight is going to change you in some way. You're going to start doing something different or seeing something different, right? A true insight causes some kind of a change. And so if we just say quickly, oh, you are the self, not the mind, you know, one or two sentences about that, boy, that was an easy concept. Let's go on to 7:10. We're much more likely not to have a true insight, not to take that in deep enough that it actually creates some kind of a change. And what kind of a change should be created by contemplating something like you are the self, not the mind? You know, what kind of a change really should be created or catalyzed by spending time with a sentence, a little bitty sentence like, you are the self, not the mind? Kathy says a change of heart. And for me, it's letting go of more and more of that mind thinking, right? Noticing more and more what I'm sitting here believing mind, being attached to mind, right? And right in the middle of it, letting it go. Right in the middle of it, letting it go. Right in the middle of it, letting it go. Over and over and over again. Lynn has been playing somebody in the sanctuary lately. I think I have the name right, but I could be wrong. I think her name is Cynthia Brugeau. Something like that, Cynthia Brugeau. Maybe I'm a little wrong on the name. But she's talking about centering prayer. That's the language she uses. And what she talks about is it is just a process of sitting with your eyes closed. And whenever you notice that you're thinking, you let it go. She says it's flexing that muscle, the letting go muscle. So you sit there with your eyes closed, and when you notice that you're thinking about something, you see it, you let it go, and you return back to just, I don't remember what word she uses, emptiness, stillness, we can call it awareness, watching awareness, right? And then at some point, of course, if you anything like me, you'll notice you're caught up in another thinking time. And then you flex that letting go muscle and you let go again. I think that's the change that occurs if we spend enough time with a little bitty sentence, you are the self, not the mind, right? If we spend enough time with that sentence, you are the self, not the mind, not the mind, not the mind, not the mind, then the change that occurs as we start letting go more and more when we find ourselves caught up again in the mind. And Jacqueline is saying that is how Ramana Maharshi describes meditation. And you know, Ramana Maharshi, God bless him, teaches the same thing that I've always taught, even before I knew him. And that's basically that the easiest place to let go of a story is with the first thought. Now, his language is different than mine. He talks about destroying the thought at its source, right? He says, destroy the thought at its source. But what he really means is, when that very first line of a story shows up, inquire into it then. See that it's just the mind then. Realize that you are not the mind then. And let go of that story right there at the very first line. You know, as soon as you see that first thought showing up about Donald Trump while you're watching him make a speech, right there, who is it that's saying this thought? Ah, mind. What is it that sees this thought? Ah, me. What am I? Ah, shifting attention to awareness. You are the self, not the mind. This is what we are here to learn. Or remember or realize through practice. Oh, Nancy says, I've heard it likened to brushing a spark from the fire off your pants instead of letting it burn a hole. Yeah, absolutely. You know, or imagine a spark flying into your hair. You know, are you going to sit there and wait till it burns some hair before you start patting it? Heck no. Heck no. As soon as that spark's in your hair, you're like, oh my gosh, you start right away. So yeah, I think that's, you know, again, here we are, we're spending, you know, we've spent 30 minutes now almost with this little bitty sentence. You could say if you wanted to, hopefully you're not. You could say if you wanted to, you know, Regina just sat there and blabbered about this one little sentence for a whole 30 minutes, or maybe before we're done, maybe I will have sat here and blabbered about this one little sentence for a whole 50 minutes. But again, there's a reason for that. It seems sometimes moving away from things too fast, they're too easily forgotten. So I like to spend time with them. Maybe this is a part of why I started off today talking about how one of the ways that I contemplate is writing. And maybe this is one of the reasons I write. Just like when I teach, I talk and talk and talk and talk, you know, to stay with something. When I contemplate, I write and write and write and write in order to stay with something. One thing that I'm not very good at anymore is reading. I used to read, but I'm not very good at reading anymore because when I read in the way that, you know, we're taught to read, I feel like I'm just skimming over a bunch of important ideas that should be contemplated longer and slower in order to develop an insight and a change. So I'm not very good at reading. You know, I'll buy a book and I'll think I'm going to read a book, but I don't read the book because I end up spending all of my time. I spend hours and hours and hours per week, either with the Seven Steps to Awakening or now with the Sufi contemplation. And that, you know, and that's very, very little reading, but a lot of time sitting deeply with a few ideas. And that feels much, much, much better to me. And I also move through the Seven Steps to Awakening very, very slowly because, you know, I write my journal as I'm going through the Seven Steps to Awakening. But then at some point, I want to go back and review my journal and go back and, you know, sit with something that I wrote 2 months ago. And so, you know, there's so much time being spent with this wisdom that the forward progress, if that's what we were after, the forward progress appears very slow. And it's the same thing that I'm doing right now, just looking back again at this sentence, you are the self, not the mind. Why would we want to rush by something like that? Why wouldn't we want to sit for a whole hour with our eyes on just those seven words? You are the self, not the mind. You are the self, not the mind. Here, for anyone who can't see the words, I just posted them into the sanctuary again. And right now, sometimes when I look at a particular sentence like this one, I find myself focused on part of it. And the funny thing is, when I find myself focused on part of it, always, always later, I'm brought back to it where I find myself focused on the other part. It's like this is the part that I'm supposed to be focused on today, right now. This is what's most helpful. But that other part gets focused on later. Those of you who have studied contemplation with me through maybe something like the True Discernment course, you know that I can take a sentence and focus on one part and contemplate it and then go back and focus on another part and contemplate it. And if it's a long enough sentence, I might contemplate a sentence four different times, maybe, you know, eight different times sometimes. And then even after that, I read the entire sentence again to see if there's any part of it I have not taken in fully. I never like to read too fast. If I read something meaningful, which I think the spiritual material that I read is meaningful, If I read something meaningful too fast, I feel like I'm ripping myself off. So I like to spend time with it. And the part of the sentence that's catching my attention today is not the mind. Not the mind. I am not the mind. I do not need to believe these opinions. I do not need to believe these fears. I do not need to believe these judgments. I do not need to believe that these preferences are important, that my happiness is based on getting them. I do not need to even believe that they are my way. I'm going to go ahead now. I think I've spent enough time looking at this little sentence because now I'm feeling the prompt to go and see what I put in the journal. So I'm going to look and see what I wrote in the journal when I contemplated this same little sentence 3 years ago, a little over 3 years ago, February 8th, 2013. All right, so apparently that day I was focused on the first part of the sentence. You know, it's funny, I spent all this time with not the mind, not the mind, not the mind. When I go to the journal, this is where we put the attention on the first part of the sentence, you are the self. Listen to what the journal says. Know thyself. Be thyself. Remain as thyself. Well, first of all, I don't think that I can know thyself. I'm going to call it myself. I don't think that I can know myself if I think I am the mind. This is probably a challenge that a lot of people have is, you know, they still think that they are their preferences, their opinions, their judgments, their desires, their aversions, right? They think that's who I am. It would never occur to them not to think that. Therefore, they don't know something that is none of that as their self. They can't know thyself because they think that the mind is what they are, even though they would never language it that way. Every one of its thoughts, they think that's what they are. They think they're my thoughts. Have I told you where your thoughts come from? I think I have, but maybe not all of you have heard it. Or sometimes people will hear me say it for the 100th time, and then they go, oh, I just got that. Right? So maybe I've said it, and yet that whatever click needs to happen, that inner click hasn't happened yet. But have I told you where your thoughts come from? They come from all of us. You see, there are little characters in the world that are not who we are. Literally, characters. And these characters are written. Just like if we were writing a novel or a movie, we would write characters. And each character has its own little idiosyncrasies, its own qualities, its own talents, its own weaknesses, its own, you know, preoccupations. And the thoughts that come into the mind that you think are your thoughts, that you think you're thinking, they're just the character script. That's the character script. You know, some characters are really worried about health. Some characters are really worried about romance. Some characters are really worried about power, and some of them run for president. But they're just characters. They're not you. They're just a script. They're not your thoughts. And one of my favorite lines in A Course in Miracles is when Jesus says, you think you think. You think you think. I'm going to put a that in there for anybody who can't understand the sentence. You think that you think, right? But you don't think. Thoughts come into the mind. And you either cast your attention on them and believe them, or you don't. In fact, I have some friends of mine that I worked with through an NPP class where, you know, again, we can focus on one thing for a very long time. During Inner Ramana, I kept saying, you are nothing but casters of attention. That's what I told this one particular class. That's all you are, casters of attention. And I know I said it enough that some of them really had that insight because they'll repeat it to me now. Oh, I'm just a caster of attention. I casted my attention on that and got all caught up in it. But you don't think. You don't think. You cast your attention. So a thought shows up in the mind and you cast your attention to it and it feels like you are thinking it. But you aren't thinking it. You're absorbed in it. You're watching it. You've allowed your awareness to go there and even kind of be lost there in an unconscious way. But you are the self, not the mind. So we need to kind of pull our attention back. And this is what A Course in Miracles calls forgiveness. It's taking our attention back. Instead of casting our attention with a thought, think of a thought as like a fish for a moment. And you cast your attention into a fish, and then it runs away with your line, and you just, you know, your hook is there, and you just go wherever that fish goes, right? Wherever that thought goes, you go with it. But we need to somehow unhook that hook and bring that line back in to ourself and stay as ourself. And the only way to discover yourself is to bring that attention back. And I'm going to call it bringing that attention back to being or awareness, being aware of awareness, or bringing that attention back to the heart. Someone else told me recently that she just had an insight. And I was so happy that she had this insight. I told her it was a very, very good insight. She told me that she had been watching awareness and that she realized her awareness, I can't remember if she said it, I think she said it has no opinions. It has no opinions. Like, yes, that's it. That's it. That's who you are. You are that. It has no opinions. It has no opinion about Donald Trump or Marco Rubio or what's the other, how come I can never remember the other guy's name? Ted Cruz. I have to like imagine looking at him in the TV and then imagine dropping down to where they have, you know, the byline and there's his name. I have to do all that just to think of his name. But Ted Cruz, Hillary Clinton, you know, your awareness who is really who you are. It has no thoughts or opinions about them. It does have that sense of love. I'm going to go ahead and call it like you would love the Apostle John. It has that for everyone. Everyone is the Apostle John. Know thyself. Step one. Know thyself. Find out who you are. Bring your attention back from thought. Place it on being. Place it on awareness. Spend time being aware of awareness. And come to know thyself. Once you begin to have those insights about who you are, for example, the insight that you really have no opinion. You really don't. Then, be thyself. Be that. And if you're anything like me, learning to be thyself is going to take a bit of a training period. Maybe some people go shift and they're just naturally be it. For me, there was a realization that that's the true self, but then there was this period of getting better and better, because I'm still not perfect, getting better and better as abiding as that, rather than shifting back into my conditioning and my old habits. So, for example, you know, you're at a party and everybody's sitting around talking about their opinion of Donald Trump, Ted Cruz, et cetera, et cetera. And you know, your personality's opinion pops in, you know, whatever Regina thinks or whatever Dolores thinks or whatever Jacqueline thinks or, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Again, there's a character script. It has thoughts. So those thoughts are being triggered. They're starting to be received. They're starting to show up as a result of the conversation. The way that you train yourself is you look at those thoughts. You notice they're in the mind. And you don't express them. And then if you're anything like me, I remember when I first started practicing this, the mind went crazy on me, telling me that nobody was going to like me. Nobody's going to like you if you just sit around when they're all talking about politics or whatever, and you just sit there like a lump on a log. Nobody's going to like you. And so then I had to be like, okay, all right, what do I want more? Do I want people to like me, or do I want to know thyself and be thyself? And of course, I knew from the way the heart opens that I want to know myself, be myself, right? And so then I could accept, all right, maybe nobody's going to like me. Actually, what I found out is that most people don't even notice that I'm not putting an opinion. They don't even notice. And some notice that I'm not and actually respect that. You know, especially people, I would say other sincere spiritual students, some will notice and they'll respect it. Most people don't even notice. So they're not, you know, if they don't like me, it's not because I'm not putting in my opinions. They're finding their own reasons. They don't even notice that, right? They don't even notice. Yeah, I see Dolores's comment about Dolores's skin is black. So she says, as a person living in a society that sees me as black, I sometimes feel like I'm an American living in the middle of an ISIS camp. It's not a story. There are terrorists that want to take my life, like the KKK. Yeah. And there's a lot more people who don't. A lot more people who don't. You know what? I have 4 minutes left. I'm going to play a song for Dolores and anybody else who wants to hear it. I actually got this song from Michael Langford's playlist. So let me just read 709 in my journal real quick, and then I'll play the song. Know thyself, be thyself, and then, of course, remain as thyself. All right, Dolores, as a disc jockey would say, this one goes out to you. Assuming I can find it. Huh. Isn't that funny? It's like it disappeared. 1 second, Dolores. All right, here we go.
I
That was India Airy. India.A-R-I-E. I am light. Lovely song.